Well, once again, good evening, and welcome to evening worship here at Providence. We're continuing our series through the Apostles' Creed, and this evening we're going to be looking at the phrase, "I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints." And so to do that, we're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to be looking at the first 10 verses, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. So let me read our text and then we'll begin. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves are like stones being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.' So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." It's God's word. Have y'all heard of the disease called morbus sabbaticus? Has anybody heard of that? It's a disease that is particular to some church members. And so maybe you've suffered it from it yourself. It's also known as Sunday sickness, and the symptoms vary, but these are generally observed among people that suffer from this disease. It never lasts more than 24 hours. It never interferes with the appetite. It never affects the eyes, and so the patient can still read the news. They can watch TV. They can scroll Facebook. In fact, that seems to help with this particular illness. And after a few weeks of weekly intervals, it may become chronic, according to some experts. And another interesting thing about this particular disease is that the people that have it, they actually have no symptoms on Saturday. And so the patient, they sleep well, they wake up feeling well, they have a big breakfast, but then the attack comes on and it lasts all morning until worship is over. Then the patient feels better after, of course, eating a solid lunch. And so after lunch, they can take a nap, they can watch a football game or two, they might go on a walk or visit with some friends, all in recovery, of course. But if there is evening worship, he will definitely suffer another short attack. But no worries, they'll be okay by Monday morning. The symptoms, they may not return until the following Sunday, unless, of course, there are services scheduled during the week. We laugh and we think that's funny. I know I do. I was cracking up when I read that. But for a lot of us, we have gone through times when this is how we feel about church, right? I mean, it could be that the church we were a part of, maybe just wasn't a good church. You went there and you left with just a sour feeling. Maybe the preaching was boring, or you didn't like the music, or maybe you didn't like the people. Maybe there was some conflict that you experienced. Maybe you felt the church was just full of hypocrites. I mean, all of these things do happen at church, and some of these things have happened at our church. And some people, they experience this and they just give up on it altogether. I was reminded of a story that R.C. Sproul shared when he was in a small group where everyone was sharing their disappointment with their church. They were complaining about the greed in the church. They were complaining about the old creeds of the church. They were upset about the preacher. They were upset about the institutional church, the worship. They were disappointed in the way this church practiced the sacraments. They all felt that it was all just a bunch of hypocrites that were gathered together on Sunday. Well, then one of the quiet members stood up and he slipped out into the next room. And nobody even noticed what he was doing. And then they heard a voice. The guy was in the next room praying, and they heard him say, "I'm sure glad it's just you and me, Lord. But Lord, you and me together is nice, but it's still kind of lonesome." And you know, a lot of people, they say, "You know what, I'm a Christian. I follow Jesus, but I don't need to go to church." And to this, the scriptures and the Apostles' Creed teach and say this: "I believe in the Holy Catholic Church and the communion of saints." And so we're going to unpack this. We have 4 points that we're going to look at briefly from the scriptures and from the creed. And this here's they are. It's all about the church tonight. And so 4 points: the church is holy, the church is universal, the church is communal, and the church is missional. So the church is holy, universal, communal, and missional. So here's our first point: the church is holy. So there are a lot of things that people say about church today. And so we mostly talk about church in terms of it being a building, right? So we talk about going to church, or we'll say that our church is over there on Clinton Raymond Road. And what's interesting is a lot of times we say that's not what the church is, right? But in our text actually talks about the church as a building. Look at verse 4. It says, "As you come to him," talking about Jesus, "a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious." And here it is: the church is a building. "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And so the idea of the church being a building is really just a metaphor. It's a sign that actually points us to something else. And so do you see it? What is it pointing us to? It says that we are like living stones being built up as a spiritual house. And so it's a picture. It's a metaphor. It's pointing us to something. But the church is not a building. The church is the people. It's you and it's me. We are the stones that are being put together to make something, and that something is a spiritual house. And then Peter does something just really great. He actually gives this spiritual house a purpose. The reason we are being built up is to be a what? A holy nation. Look at verse 9. It says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." All of this stuff is what God is doing. A people for his own possession. And so the implication here is just really simple. The people of God are a holy people. And so what this means is that with all of our faults and with all of our flaws, God has declared his people as holy. And so we are declared to be holy, and we're actually to live in light of this declaration. And this is why Peter actually gives commands right here in the letter, things that the people of God are supposed to do in light of what God has done. In fact, the whole idea of holiness is actually the entire theme of chapter 1, if you read that. Look at verse 16 of chapter 1. It says, "Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." And so in chapter 1, Peter, part of what he's doing is he's explaining what holiness looks like among the people of God. And so holiness looks like obedience to the truth, and it also looks like brotherly love. We see that in verse 22 of chapter 1. And then we get to chapter 2, which we've read, where Peter's continuing his picture of what holiness looks like among the people of God. And so we pick up at verse 1, and holiness looks like this: "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander." So the fact that God has rescued us and has declared us to be holy means that there is an ethical demand on our lives. It means that we're to live up to the holiness standard that God has rescued us to. And so in our passage, there are a ton of Old Testament allusions. There are direct quotes. There are a few allusions right there in verse 9. Royal priesthood, holy nation. Those are taken from Exodus 19. And so when we see the New Testament quoting the Old Testament, what should we do? We should go back to the story, and we're going to see something actually significant happening. And what has happened in Exodus 19? What's happened? God has rescued his people from slavery, and he's about to give them the Ten Commandments. And so the people of God, Israel, they've experienced grace. What was that grace? That grace was rescue. They've already seen God move towards them. They've seen God initiate grace in their lives. And now God, what does he do? He's going to show them what it means to be their people. And so the law that God gives them at Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments, it doesn't earn their rescue. What it does is it proves that they were, in fact, rescued. And the order matters. First, God rescues. First, God gives grace. And then what's supposed to happen next is then his people are to live in light of that. And it's the same for us. When we are rescued from sin, what does God do? He declares us holy. We saw it there in Peter. And now we're to live our lives in light of that by living out what holiness looks like. And holiness here, what it looks like is we put away all malice, we put away all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. And so the holiness commands there, I just want you to notice, they're all relational. They are. All of those commands are relational. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, these are all relational commands. And so that's our first point, the holy church. Now here's our second point. The church is universal. And so when the creed says that the church is Catholic, it's not talking about the Roman Catholic Church. It's using the Greek word Catholicos. I didn't do well in Greek. Catholicos. And what that means in English is it means universal. And so when we say that the church is universal, we're affirming that the church's message, it's valid, it's relevant, and it's relevant in every culture, in every situation, all through time. And we're saying that this church, the Catholic Church, the universal church, it exists wherever the gospel is preached and wherever the sacraments are given, wherever mission is happening, wherever Jesus is being lifted up, wherever the gospel is preached, there is the Catholic universal church. And so what this means is that we have brothers and sisters in Christ really all over the world. This also means that we have brothers and sisters in Christ right here in our town that don't go to our church. And so for us, as we think about this, this is a little bit of a warning. You see, we can wreck the church by talking poorly about the church, by not obeying that command, like slandering other churches. And so we actually wreck the church. We wreck the church's mission and its witness when we talk poorly about other churches. We hurt the church's mission when we have a bad attitude towards other churches and even other denominations. And so when we confess that we believe in the Holy Catholic Church, it's a call to, we're calling ourselves to stop picking on all the other churches that might be a little bit different than us. And Peter actually alludes to this idea as well when he talks about each of us being small stones that are being built up into the larger house. And so another way of looking at this is that each congregation in our town and each congregation around the world is a small stone that is building up the universal house of God. We see that in verse 6, where it stands in Scripture. Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So he's talking about people all over the world. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. And then verse 7, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. So they stumble. Why? Because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. And so all of this, what does it do? It points us to Jesus. Jesus is the cornerstone of the house of God. And so all of his people, all over the world, we make up his church. And this means that we should act this way towards our brothers and our sisters that are in other churches in our city and around the world. They're our brothers and sisters in Christ. But this doesn't mean that it's not a call for us to ignore our differences. This doesn't mean that we sweep doctrine under the rug. And doing this is actually one of the weaknesses in the church today. There has to be room to argue. There has to be room to debate. Sometimes we have to fight for truth. Sometimes our brothers and sisters, they slip a little bit too far, and we need to be there to speak to them and warn them. But we have to do this in the right way. And this is actually one reason we have why the Apostles' Creed is so important. This is why we have our confession of faith. And so our confessions and our creeds, what do? They outline the core doctrines of our faith. And so those who confess what we confess, those who believe what we believe, that Jesus is Lord, these are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we might fight from time to time, but you know what? We fight as family. We fight lovingly. And so when we hear things about other churches, the first thing we do is we want to believe the best about them, right? And so this means we don't slander them. This means we don't gossip about them. This means we remember that our church is just a small church of the house of God. It's just a small part of the whole house of God. And we need these other churches to accomplish the mission that Christ has given us. Which brings us to our next point, that the church is communal. And we see this in the creed with the words, the communion of saints. Robert Putnam, in his book Bowling Alone, argues from a series of studies that the loss of community is connected to hurt and anger, and get this, shorter lifespans. And one of the most interesting little findings in his research, it's a big book, it's like this thick, is that Putnam was able to show that there is a correlation between social isolation and road rage. And so in the studies, people who report the most community involvement, people who have the most friends, people who aren't lonely, people who live in community, these kind of people are more likely to give other drivers the benefit of the doubt, and they're less likely to get angry on the road. So what does this mean? Why are we talking about this? All it means is that our need for community is very real, and we have a big problem if we don't experience community. And the problem, it's going to leak out in all sorts of ways, even to the point of like road rage. I read a study recently that said that kids that don't get regular hugs from their parents, get this, are more likely to be bullies at school and hit other kids. And so they are starved of touch at home, and in their need for touch, in their need to touch a human being, they hit. That's what happens. You see, when we don't have community, it creates problems. And we see this very early in the Bible. God created Adam, and then what does he say? He says it's not good to be alone. And to that problem, God has given us the church. He's given us the church. He's given us a community. He's given us a spiritual family, and we're to live out our lives with one another in the mundane parts of lives. And so what does that mean? It means a lot of things. But here we can actually go in a lot of directions with this, but here's one thing that it means in regards to pastoral care. Tim Chester, in his book Everyday Church, says this. The God-given context for pastoral care in the church is the church community. So it's one another. And so what that means is it's not the counselor's office or the therapy session or even the minister's study. And there might be times for that. There might be a place for some of these from time to time. But the primary location for pastoral care is the Christian community. So what this also says is that change is a community project. Like the way we grow in Christ is by living out the faith together in community. And so here's the bottom line. The theater for living out the life of God, it's the church. It's us. It's all of us together. And so we have to get away from the idea that a minister, like in the sense of an ordained minister, does gospel ministry only in the pulpit on Sunday. I mean, it does happen in the pulpit on Sunday, and that's very, very important. But in the New Testament, we see an incredible vision of church where the whole community, the whole church, does gospel ministry, like in the staff room, like at work, in the street, in the workplace, at the school, in the kitchen, everywhere. In the context of ordinary life, we're living out the one another commands of the New Testament. And that's a beautiful thing. See, God has given all of us the ability to do gospel ministry, and he's gifted us to do that. And the picture of that is right here. It's that the church is communal. It's community with one another. And when we're loving one another, when we're accomplishing this mission, when each of us are the hands and feet and mouthpiece of Christ in our neighborhoods, where we work, where we live, all those places, when we're living out our calling to be holy, there's this thing that happens. We begin to look attractive. We begin to be that light that's on a hill. We begin to be attractive to all of our friends, all of our neighbors, and the world. They start looking at us. And this is our last point, that the church is missional. And so when we talk about being holy, when we talk about being set apart, there's this thing that we tend to do. We tend to make it all about our morals or all about our virtue. But holiness has to do with the way we relate to one another as a church. Remember, we saw that the commands were relational in nature. And so we read this passage about holiness and others like it, and we think that we can't go to the movies because we are holy, and we just leave it there. I mean, if only it were that easy. And maybe that might be the case. Maybe we shouldn't go to those movies. But the idea of being God's people, being holy in this text, goes beyond our morals, and it goes beyond our virtues as a people. You see, to be God's holy priesthood, it points to our mission as a people on the earth. It's our mission together. It's our communal mission. And so what is that mission? It's the rest of verse 9. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So to be set apart by God as holy, like the reason you are set apart by God as holy is to proclaim how good God is to our families, to our friends, to our neighbors, to everyone around us. And guess what? We get to do this together, like as a family. You see, what tends to happen is we think that we are holy, we hear that we are holy, and we have to live up to some sort of holiness standard, but we do need to obey it, and we tend to get really self-righteous about it. We think that we are holy, and what do? We look down at other people that aren't living up to our holiness. And they can actually tell that this is happening. And so what the result is that our so-called holiness is actually turning the world away from us, because our holiness that we think we're living up to is really just our self-righteousness. And our so-called holy lives, they smell bad. They look bad, and they're unattractive. But the holy church is meant to be a people that are attractive to the world, that know how to do relationships, that know how to forgive, that know how to give grace. So how do we do this? We do it by showing the effectiveness of the gospel. You see, we are the living proof that the gospel is not an empty word, but a powerful word. It's a word that takes men and women who are lovers of self, and what does it do? It transforms them by grace through the Spirit to people who know how to love God and know how to love others. So the proof of the gospel is a new people. The proof of the gospel is a people who now love one another sincerely from a pure heart. And so mission must not only involve contact between unbelievers and individual Christians, but also between unbelievers and Christian community. And so we want to build relationships with unbelievers, not in church buildings where we feel comfortable, but on their territory, like where people live. We also need to introduce people to the network of friendships that we have in our church so that you know why? So that they can see Christian community in action. You know, people are often attracted to the Christian community before they're attracted to the Christian message. And so our holiness as a church, it becomes attractive when people press into these truths. Verse 10, look, what does it say? It says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And so there was a time when you were alienated. There was a time when you were alienated and God brought you into his family. And so because you've been brought into his family, that's communal, you are then motivated to welcome others. There is always room for one more in your life because God made room for you. And so your life, it begins to look hospitable. You're a welcoming person. You can welcome people in your lives. Imagine what would happen if our church pressed into this truth together. Once we were not a people, but now we are God's people. Do you think we would be more welcoming if we let that truth change us? Do you think we would open our lives and our hearts? You see, when we press into the fact that Jesus has welcomed us into the family of God, it changes us. We've been welcomed, so we want to be welcoming to others. We're confessing all of this and more when we say, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the community of our church. And we ask that you would let us live up to the calling you have given us. Let us love one another from a pure heart, and let us be a people that welcomes others into the family of God. Let us faithfully proclaim and demonstrate the gospel to our community, to our families, to our neighbors, and to all around. May we always be gripped by the reality that we were not a people, but now we are God's people. And may that be our motivation. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.